Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Larry Osborne is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
Well, we are entering the home stretch of a book called 1 Peter that we have been studying. And there's just three messages to go as we hit chapter 5, the last chapter in this book. Today, we're going to look at leadership and spiritual leadership and how we lead well. Next weekend, we're going to talk about preparing to lead. And then the last message is for every one of us, the whole sense of how in the world do we stand strong in the face of our enemy. So here we are, after moving, as I like to say, at the speed of an arthritic snail through the first four chapters. We're now in chapter 5. So I want to invite you to go ahead and take your Bibles, your phone, your tablet, whatever it is, and find the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And as you're doing that, a shout out to San Marcos and those of you in Carlsbad and Fallbrook. It's great to have you with us. And all of you overseas and across the country, and even those on the podcast. So you got enough time to get there? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I want you to notice the very first verse of this passage. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder with and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share the glory to be revealed. And then he gives a command in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock. Now, those of you that are brand new at checking out the Bible and Christianity, just kind of window shopping this whole thing, you probably understand that verse I just read better than the longtime Christians. Let me explain why. Because he says, as a fellow elder, I speak to the elders among you. And if you are a longtime Christian, I bet what comes to your mind is what we call elders today in church language, church lingo, in church circles. And an elder today in church circles is pretty much part of the leadership board of a church or the pastoral role. And so like here at North Coast Church, we have a group of both lay elders and staff elders that are our leadership team. Well, the problem is 2,000 years ago when Peter wrote this, it was a very different world. You had no mobility. So because you had no mobility, everybody lived in a little bit of a neighborhood. And on top of that, if you had churches, they had to be in that neighborhood. You couldn't get in your chariot, your car, and drive to another one. So they were quite small. And also in the early church, many times it was illegal to gather. So if you have no mobility and it's illegal, guess where you're going to have most of your church services? In a what? Help the boy. In a house or a home. So they were home churches, not house churches. Not because that's a better model, because that was the only option. But here's the thing we need to understand about back then. If you have a house church, do you have a governing board? Help me out. Obviously not. That's like stupid. There's 15 to 30 of you that are meeting in a house and you go, we're going to have a board meeting. It's like, you are the board. You are everything, right? And so a couple thousand years ago, the word elder was not a technical church term. It included church leaders, but it was just a term used in that culture for one who was a leader, and it was a culture in which age was respected. A little different than our Western European and American influenced culture, more like those of you who come from an Asian culture, you know about it, where age and position to this very day are respected at kind of a different level. And so the elders were just kind of the older people who gave leadership to anything. So when you and I read this passage today, what we need to think of is not like those of you that are going to be in professional ministry, those of you that are on the leadership of a church board. It's really anybody who gives spiritual leadership. And it includes those people, but it also includes all of us. And what we're going to discover is the principles of how to be a leader in a house church or any area of ministry back then applies to how to be a leader in a massive church, a tiny church, how to be a leader in your business, how to be a leader in your community, how to be a leader in your home, how to be a leader if you've got a softball team or a little league team that you're coaching. How to be a leader if you own a company. How to be a leader if you've got some employees that work under you and you're a department head or supervise anybody. It's how to lead anywhere. And these biblical principles that we're going to see, though they are aimed at spiritual leaders, that's who Peter was and who he is writing to, they frankly apply to anybody, whether you're following Jesus or not. Because God's principles of leadership speak to the human condition, speak to the corporate culture that all of us live in, and they frankly will work anywhere. Now, they won't make you right with God, because you can be a really great leader and be stinking trouble with God, right? You can be a really great leader and even lead people into the wrong direction, if you will. But Peter's writing to people who are on the right path, leading for the right purposes. And as we read his letter from 2,000 years ago, we're kind of looking over the shoulder with stuff that applies right to us, right where we live. So let's read the rest of these verses and see what he has to say. To the elders I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, who also share in the glory to be revealed. First thing is, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. What does he mean by that? Well, that means watching over them. And not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. And not lording it over those that are entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Four simple verses, packed with incredible insight. Now, here's what I'm going to do with the rest of our time. I want to unpack this in light of what Peter specifically says in these verses, in light of what the rest of Scripture says about leadership, as well as the kind of things that I would talk to you about if we were over at Starbucks or somewhere and you said, I just took over a little league team. I just started a company. I just got a promotion. I just took over leadership of a growth group. I've got a Sunday school class here. Hey, I'm planting a church, whatever it would be. I want to share with some practical life wisdom as well in terms of how all of this works out in very real and very day-to-day terms. So, to lead well, what are we going to need? The first thing we're going to need is this. We're going to need to think like a shepherd. Think like a shepherd. Shepherd the flock that is among you. Now, here's the problem when I say to think like a shepherd. Have any of you been a shepherd before in your past? Didn't think so. Maybe a little 4-H and, you know, had three sheep or something. Now, back then, and the ancient history of Judaism, there were lots of shepherds because it was an agrarian and flock-oriented sort of culture. So when we hear to think like a shepherd, it's like, oh, what in the heck is that? So let me take really most of the time today and really dig deeply into this idea of what images came to people's mind when they thought of shepherds and when he says, shepherd the flock among you. The first thing about a shepherd is this, when it comes to thinking like a shepherd, you are thinking about the sheep far more than you're thinking about you. And what we don't necessarily get is back then the shepherd was there living with the sheep out in the fields over during the evening, and when the predators would come and there was any danger, it was up to the shepherd to protect them. In fact, if you want to write down three words that are part of shepherding, they would be these. You protect, you provide, and you guide. It was the shepherd's job to protect the sheep. It was the shepherd's job to provide for the sheep. They don't live very well and very long out in the wild. And it was the shepherd's job to guide them from where they were to where the greener pastures were as the seasons would change, a higher elevation or a lower elevation or whatever that would be. Now Jesus is called the great shepherd. And just circle on your note sheet. We don't have time to look at it, but circle on your note sheet. John chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. And I want to read you what he says about a shepherd. Because a shepherd asks this, what do the sheep need? A hired hand, a mercenary, asks this, what's in it for me? Here's the words of Jesus. I am the great shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, today we would call it a mercenary, is not the shepherd, and he does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And the man runs away because he's a mercenary or hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. So Jesus lays down kind of the first thing in this protecting aspect that back then they would have shepherds that owned their own little flock. Remember, this was a small little agrarian flock-oriented culture. And then every now and then there'd be kind of a rich guy who had enough sheep, he'd hire someone else to do it, an outsider, a mercenary. And he says, one of the marks of the mercenary is when the going got tough, the mercenary left. When it got dangerous, left. But man, when these were your own sheep, you took care of them. In fact, Jesus says, as the ultimate good shepherd, he says, I lay down my life for my sheep. Which when he first said that, no one knew what he was going to be doing a little bit later, when he'd actually lay down his life for us. Now, as I was thinking this week, how can I best kind of help us grasp this? It popped into my mind that there is a famous passage of scripture about a shepherd. And if you're a longtime Christian, you've heard it many times. If you're brand new at this stuff, you maybe have even heard it because it so has crept its way into our culture that you don't even have to have been in a church to have heard it before. It's a famous psalm. It's called Psalm 23, the 23rd psalm. And I want you all to turn there. Keep something here in Peter because we're going to come back. But you'll find psalms about the middle of your Bible. God put that table of contents so you can find it easily. And find Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And we're in this psalm going to find these concepts of protecting, providing, and guiding. Now, some of you, by the way, please forgive me, but you heard it in what's known as the Old King James Translation. It was translated in the early 1600s when people spoke like Shakespeare. I'm going to be reading a more modern translation when people speak like us. Okay, and so it's both were translations of the original Hebrew, but so you'll notice once in a while a slight change, not in meaning, but in choice of words. It starts out, Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, and the Old King James, I shall not want, as if that's how you and I talk, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a psalm, a bit of poetry that was written by a guy named David. David and Goliath fame, David and Bathsheba infamy, the great king of Israel, who before he was picked out to be the king was a shepherd. So he's writing this psalm as a former shepherd about how the Lord shepherds him and his flock. So here's some of the things in a very practical sense that we see in this psalm and that will be a part of what it means to think like a shepherd. Now, they're not going to come up on the lower thirds of your screens for all of you in the venues and campuses. For those of you here in live, it's not going to show up on a PowerPoint, so you're just going to have to write them down somewhere and find some space to do it. So please, no cards and letters about more space. I know. But four traits when I'm in especially the protect, provide, and guide mode and thinking like a shepherd. The first one I've already mentioned, but give you a chance to jot it down. It's this. It's always about the sheep, not the shepherd. If I'm thinking like a mercenary, it's about me. If I'm thinking truly as a leader, whether it's a church, it's a growth group, it's a company, it's a people I'm supervising, folks on my soccer team. If I'm thinking like a shepherd, it's about them, it's not about me. Trait number one. It's always about the sheep, not the shepherd. Now, I need a little sidebar here. There are times and places where people have burned themselves out trying to take care of other people. Would you agree? And so our culture, as pendulum swings, our culture has kind of swung a little bit to have an emphasis on something that's most commonly called self-care. I want to tell you, whenever I'm at a small pastor's gathering or something like that, there's always some breakout sessions or whatever on self-care, with the idea that if you don't take care of yourself and you fall apart, then the people you're leading are going to fall apart. That's good, because we do need self-care. We do need boundaries in our life. Because, I put it this way. Somebody very wise told me this early on in my ministry. They said, Larry, everybody's going to tell you to slow down, but nobody really means it. And everybody's going to say, you don't have to solve everybody's problem, but they don't mean it about their problem. Okay? And so his point was, you're going to have to set your own boundaries. Okay? And there's going to be some self-care. That's all fine and dandy. But I want to tell you, in leadership in the secular world and leadership in ministry as well, it's like that pendulum has swung so far that it's not about self-care, it's about self-centeredness. Self-care means you take care of yourself enough that you can continue to serve. It doesn't mean you swing the pendulum so that you are now the center of the universe. And you're living in the take zone. We've become boundary queens and boundary kings. And as we've done that more and more in our culture, we've become less and less effective in leadership. You see it in politics. You see it in the business world. Sadly, you see it in ministry world as well. You see it in families. Because we've forgotten. It's not about the shepherd if you're thinking like a shepherd. It's about the sheep. Number two. It means I'm willing to be misunderstood. If I'm thinking like a shepherd, I'm willing to be misunderstood. My goal in life is not that everybody loves me. Now, if everybody hates me, I'm in trouble. That sets up a coup, right? But as a leader, you need to be willing to be misunderstood. Let me take the example of in families. Every now and then, I find a mom or a dad who want to be a best friend instead of a parent. And you really can't be a best friend when you're a parent. As a boss, you can be close to, you can love, you can care for, but there is a difference. And in leadership, if your whole goal is to go to bed at night so everybody says you are the coolest guy or the coolest gal in the entire world, you will be ineffective in whatever God has asked you to lead. It won't work. Because the mark of a leader is seeing what not everybody else sees. I tell people when I speak specifically on leadership, I talk about being willing to be misunderstood, and I use this word picture often. I say, if you're going to lead anything, you have to be able to live with low-level frustration. You can't lead anything if you can't live with low-level frustration. And what they hear me to say is, frustration within you because leadership is so hard. That's not what I mean at all. I mean frustration at you because people don't understand exactly what you're doing. Parents, did any of your kids figure out they needed to brush their teeth before you figured out they needed to brush their teeth? Help me out. Any have that kid? How about they needed to take a nap before you figured out they needed to take a nap? How about that they needed to do their homework and not wait till the last moment before you figured it out? You see, just taking simple and basic and universal as leading in a home, if you're going to be a good parent, guess what? You're going to at times to be leading them where they don't necessarily want to go, and you're willing to be misunderstood. Remember that 23rd Psalm? He leads me beside still waters. We'll see that in a few moments. But he also makes me lie down in green pastures. Whenever you hear the word makes me, that means you what? Don't want to. He knows the sheep. They want to keep me. No, we're stopping right here. Oh, I want to go. No, we're stopping right here. And then the famous passage of, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. I want you to understand this. Why are they walking through the valley of the shadow of death? Because the shepherd is walking them through it. You get to the mountaintop by going through the valleys, right? You don't go up the sheer cliff. There's a famous book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. I think the guy was in New Zealand, might have been Australia, but he was a shepherd and a Christian, and he spent his whole life in that field. So he wrote this book many, many years ago, looking at the 23rd Psalm. It's really cool, some of the insights. But he tells a story I still remember to this day, because it was long ago, far away in another galaxy when I read that. But it was about taking the sheep, who, by the way, you know, you might be a rancher with lots of sheep, but each little flock has its own shepherd. So the relationship is such, actually, that the sheep know the shepherd's name. There's just like this kind of weird bonding connection sort of thing that happens. It's that small and that close. And he says, so the sheep have learned to trust the shepherd. And yet what he does, he said, we walk him up this plank and then we dip him in this antiseptic liquid that stings their eyes. And like, what in the world have you just done? Because that's the only way we can make sure the ticks that drive them crazy are killed and not on them. But in the midst of dipping them in that, the sheep have no idea what in the world you're doing. Parents, have any of you ever held down your kid while they got stitches? Why do you hate me? You'll understand someday. Willing to be misunderstood. Third, it means I'm willing to adapt to their limitations. I'm willing to adapt to their limitations. Shepherd the flock among you. Well, in the 23rd Psalm, where he talks about the good shepherd, he leads me beside still waters, quiet waters. Here's what you need to know about sheep. They need to drink. And the water's just as good. In fact, usually it's pure when it's running water. But sheep are stupid. And they're afraid of running water. So what a shepherd has to do is to find where the quiet, still waters are, or dam up the little creek or stream, so that they then are willing to drink. Otherwise, they're spooked by the running water. They won't get the liquid they need. They could die, even though it's right there in front of them. And that's such a perfect picture of another part of leadership, which is adapting to the weaknesses of those you're leading. Again, when I'm speaking strictly to leaders, I often point out to them that leadership is the art of the possible, not the art of the ideal. I tell pastors, people can teach in seminaries, they can write books, they can have little parachurch ministries, all kinds of things talking about how the church really should be. But those of you that are in the trenches, you realize that's not how life really can be. That maybe they ought to drink any kind of water, but you've got to make it quiet water before they will drink. And doesn't that principle work with in the business world? Doesn't that principle work in your homes? That principle works if you got a bunch of kids you're coaching a little league team on. I mean, if you're coaching a little league team, I know the ideal is the kids are like concentrating on every play. Oh, a butterfly. Right? So you're screaming and yelling like, what an idiot. You know, they're seven. And yeah, after you get it, you get them all together and you're telling them something important, every eye ought to be on you. Yeah, right. They're seven. And yeah, you've taught them 100 times how to, you know, go through the ball and to turn their hips on it and transfer their weight and whatever it would be. And they still get up and go like this. They're seven. And wherever it is you're leading in life, the difference between what you wish they could do and what they're capable of doing is always going to be huge. And a shepherd adapts to what they can do, not living in the angry, idealistic world of what they should do. Does that make sense to you? You see that, by the way, in parents. Man, some parents just drive their children because they have this dream or this goal of what their children could be or should be, instead of looking and seeing, well, who do I really have as a child? When our kids come into our family, for those of us that have children, we all have dreams. We all have kind of a picture in our head of what life is going to be like and how they are going to respond. We do the same thing with marriage. We do the same thing when you move into a new job or a new situation. You've got a picture of what it's going to be like. It's not literal, but it might as well be. And you could set it on a desk or you could set it on a dresser, and that's the dream. But the problem is, in marriage, in parenting, in the business world, in ministry, with a bunch of kids you're trying to pour your life into, the dream over here and the people over there don't match. Would you agree? And sooner or later, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to decide which one you're going to tear up. The dream or the people? And I can't tell you how many times I just shake my head because I watch in a marriage someone tear up their spouse because they don't hit the dream. Or they tear up their kids because the dream is more important. Or they tear up their employees because the dream is more important. Or they tear up their flock because we got to make a choice. And a shepherd understands the running water is just as good, maybe better. But I'm going to dam up the little creek so that you'll drink from it. Listen to these verses that are on your note sheet. You can look them up later. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God will never let us be tested beyond what we are able. Colossians 3:21. Dads, listen to this. Don't embitter your children because it will produce discouragement. It's by having that bar, having those expectations beyond what they can do. It's always about the sheep, not the shepherd. It means I'm willing to be misunderstood. It means I'm willing to adapt to their limitations. I'll stretch people, but I won't break them. And number four, it means this. I'm unwilling to let one sheep destroy the flock. If you're going to lead wisely, you're going to understand the whole is more important than the individual. I'm unwilling to let one sheep destroy the flock. If one lamb in a little flock gets a contagious disease of some sort or whatever, what do? They isolate that lamb, right? They don't let that disease impact the whole flock. Well, for us, it's more about relational cancers. Have any of you worked in a workplace where there's somebody that was poisonous relationally? Help me out. You've been there, right? Or maybe you've been in a church where that takes place. Or maybe you're a school teacher. And listen to what Scripture says. Proverbs 22:10. Solomon wrote these words. Drive out the mocker and strife will cease. Again, let me just pick school teachers for a moment. Can one kid kill a class? Amen? Okay, but sometimes we have structures where you can't do it. But let's say that like we're in a little more of an idealistic world where you have the freedom. Guess what? You drive out the mocker and everything is good. Okay? Solomon also said this about leadership. He spoke of a king. A wise king winnows out the wicked. Just gets rid of them. Now, this is a bigger problem for those of us that are followers of Jesus than those out in the world. And here's why. We sometimes think of Jesus who came for losers like us, who was patient with people like us. And therefore, we think that the extension of that is never to draw any line in the sand. Forgetting that Jesus did draw some lines in the sand. Okay? And when we do that, we end up with people that are cancerous. And we think we're being Jesus-like as they wipe out everybody else. You got a growth group. Now, over 94% of those that attend North Coast on any given weekend, 94% of that number is in our sermon-based lecture lab model growth group. So, tons of you are. Now, with that many people in growth groups spread all around North County and even some around the country and the world, I know this, that in some of those groups, there are some what we might call EGRs. That stands for Extra Grace Required. And when you got an EGR, that's a really cool opportunity for you to learn what it means to bear with one another, to put the needs of interest of others as more important than your own, to forgive and all that. But there are EGRs that cross the line to being absolutely toxic and poisonous, right? And it is amazing to me how often we are unwilling to deal with that situation. What in the New Testament, Titus chapter 3, verse 10 says, you warn a divisive person once, you warn them twice, and then you get rid of them. Man, if we did that in our businesses, in our departments, in our youth leagues, if we did that in our schools, if we did that in our growth groups, if we had the guts to do that in our churches, it would be amazing how much healthier all of them would be. If you think like a shepherd, you're never going to let one lamb destroy the flock. So that's thinking like a shepherd. Let's go to the second of the four bigger boxes that we're looking at here. And some of you are worried, are you going to spend that much time on all of them? No, because I'd be preaching to an empty room. Well, that first one was the one that takes the most depth. But let's put some more meat on this. Again, back to 1 Peter. Shepherd the flock, he says. And then the next thing is in verse 2. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. The second principle is this, serve with enthusiasm. Serve with enthusiasm. I have for myself, and I try to have for our top team here at North Coast, a rule. It's the no complaining rule. Have you ever noticed how leaders complain? And if you're really going to think like a shepherd, you're not whining about it. You don't have to be a shepherd. Go do something else. I want to remind you, you don't have to lead. If you can't embrace it and do it eagerly, and eagerly, by the way, not eagerly lead, eagerly serve. If you can't willingly embrace that and go, great, I get to serve, get out of whatever it is you're leading. Because God hasn't called all of us to be leaders, though the vast majority of us have someone we're leading, so some of these principles apply. But if you're in more of a structured leadership role and you're whining and complaining about it, then quit. Because you can never lead when you're whining and complaining. You've got to eagerly embrace serving. You know, if you don't want to pick up poop, don't get a dog. Okay? And if you don't want to be taken advantage of, don't lead. Because that's what service is. Service is giving more than you get, at least in this life. And the short run. Every now and then I'll be around some business leaders because I do some business consulting and stuff. And I will hear a business owner or a top-level business leader just complaining about their employees. You know what? They just don't have the same work ethic I do. They don't think like an owner. They're not an owner. Last I looked, you're probably being paid more than them, aren't you? I mean, just a whole bunch, like, what in the world are you thinking? Embrace it. A number of years ago, I had a personal experience with this. I was a young pastor, so it's really long ago. And I had gone in, to a conference, and I had heard a famous pastor who always is talking about how tough ministry is. You know, you've got all these expectations of people. You've got all of these things that are coming at you. You've got to prepare a message every single week. You've got the enemy would love to take you down. All this stuff, like ministry, it's the toughest job in the world. And so, there were a couple thousand pastors there, and we're all like, yeah! And I came home, and I shared that with our board. I can still remember to this day the entire room and everything that happened. Because as I began to talk about, how tough this job is and why I need a little help there and a little extra break here and a little time off here and all that because, the burden is so great. There was a lieutenant colonel in the room. And he jumped up and he bit my head off. And he started chewing. And I remember, like, immediately, here was the first thought that came through my mind. What a moron I am! Not because he had jumped at me, but when he did that, I mean, it was like it just hit me, like, Larry, you self-centered pig. And don't look at me that way, you're the same. I mean, like, give me a break. Of course being a pastor is really tough. Because if you read your Bible on page 3, everything's gone to hell in a handbasket. So whatever it is has weeds around it and all kinds of things that go wrong. But I don't know. I mean, mean things people say on blogs, nasty letters, people leave the church, people say things about you. Oh, yeah, that's somewhat equal to storming Normandy. Or like this guy's 3 tours in Vietnam. Or like a tour in Fallujah. You see, I want to tell you, the moment you're living in the zone where your focus is not on what a privilege it is to lead, but how tough it is to lead, you have lost your perspective and your bearings. So he tells people that are leading, as refugees scattered, some of them their life in danger. And he says, man, you do it willingly and you be eager not to lead, you be eager to serve. Or if not, step out of the role. No whining, no complaining. Frankly, if you're leading so you can get something out of it, you need to get out of leadership. Because it's about serving, it's not about getting. Matthew chapter 20 is on your note sheet, verses 25 to 28. Jesus said, here's how spiritual leadership works and leadership in my kingdom of any role works. If you want to move up in the food chain, you serve people. If you want to be at the top of the food chain, you take on the role of a slave. Or I think of Solomon. I love what he wrote in Proverbs 20, 28. Might circle this one. He collected all of his proverbs for, I believe, his son, Rehoboam, who's going to be the next king. And in Proverbs 20:28, he says this, here's how to make your throne secure. So here's the hot tip. Whatever it is you're leading, here's how to make it so everybody wants you to stay there. Instead of to wiggle out and go on their own or to overtake you like King of the Hill. Here's how to make your throne secure. Love and dependability. The actual word is faithfulness, but faithfulness means dependability. He says, if you're in a leadership role, if you're a king, and your people know you're loving them, their needs and interests are more important than your own, and you are dependable, you do everything you say, they're going to want you in that role forever. But if it's about you, they're going to want your throne. And if you're undependable, they're going to want you off the throne. Now, the irony is when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm not sure if I have it on your note sheet, but you can read the story later this week. 1 Kings chapter 12, if I've got it on your note sheet, circle it. And what happened, Solomon had died, and he had taxed the people pretty heavily, building up the military for all the fame and security they had, building a temple and all kinds of stuff. So the people came to Rehoboam, and they said this, a gathering of all 12 tribes of Israel. They said, if you will lighten the burden upon us, if you'll make our yoke a little bit easier, if you will lessen our taxes, we will serve you forever. So he says, give me a few days to think about it. So he goes away and he gets together with his dad's kind of Yoda-like old wise counselors, and they go, absolutely. You lighten their load, they will serve you forever. Then he goes over here and he gets together with his young buck buddies. And they say, man, don't you at all show any weakness. You show any weakness, you will lose. So you go back and you tell them, my little finger is thicker than my old man's waist. And he put a heavy yoke on you, I'm going to put a heavier yoke on you. Don't mess with me. So he took the young buck's advice. He gathered the 12 tribes together. My little finger's thicker than my old man's waist. He had a big yoke, a tough yoke on you. Mine's going to be heavier. Don't mess with me. And 10 of the tribes looked at him and said, okay. Hey, everybody, go to your tent. Pack it up. Let's leave. And they left. They went to the other side of the river. And there's Rehoboam left with a set of 12 tribes, two that lived near him. And that's all he ever ruled the rest of his life. Those two tribes. For a simple reason. He thought leadership was about him. So does his young buck buddies. It's about the corner office. It's about the perks. It's about this. It's about that. I paid my dues. Now you have to pay your dues. They all went, goodbye. And everything was taken away. Parents. Hey, someday your time will come. Right now it's my time. Great. Your kids are going to do the quickest exit they can figure out how to do in their life. Physically or emotionally and intellectually. From a ministry to a company to a little league team. It's all the same. Serve with enthusiasm. Next, lead by example. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 now says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Shepherds don't drive their sheep, they lead their sheep. You drive cattle to the slaughter. You lead sheep through the valley of the shadow of death to the point where the green pastures are. Big difference. General Eisenhower and President Eisenhower used to use an illustration on leadership that's pretty cool. He would have a table or a desk in front of him, and he'd take a piece of string, and he put the string on it, and he would say, here's how leadership works. You can pull this string, lead it wherever it is you want if you go in front of it. But if you try to push this string, all you get is a messed up wad of string. And I want to tell you, that's how it is in all of life if you're leading anything. If you're doing it, people will follow. Not everybody, sure, but the majority will. If you're ordering it, if you're lording it over, if you're sending memos and you're telling them to do something you're not doing, all you're going to end up with is a wadded up mess. Parents, your kids are going to become what you are more than what you tell them to be. Because character is not taught, it is caught. I learned this. There's certain cool things about being a pastor. And one of them is when the church was small and I had time to like counsel people, I was able to learn from everybody else's dumb tacks. You know, they're coming in and their life is a mess or whatever, and you're listening and going, oh, okay. And about the fifth time you hear that, you go, that might not be a good thing to do. And I remember one lesson I learned early on, and that was people would be going through something, and you ask them, well, tell me a little of your history, and maybe tell me a little about your family. And they would tell me, and here's what was almost universal. They always knew more about mom and dad than mom and dad thought they knew. They would tell me, oh, dad's stash was over here. He never knew I knew about it, but it was over here. Oh, mom, she was doing this, and she always tried to hide it from dad and us, but we really knew about this. And I mean, just a whole series of things. And look in your own life. You know your parents probably better than they thought you knew them. And I remember about 100th time I heard that thinking, oh my God. All the little closets and things I think my kids don't know about, someday they're going to be on somebody's couch. Right? And man, that set pretty strong in my heart. The most important thing I could do for my kids was live like I want them to live. not talk like I want them to live. Chris Brown and I were both youth pastors before we were whatever we are now, which explains North Coast Church. We're a youth group for adults. But we had, both of us had massive youth groups, kind of the largest in the history of the churches that we were working with. And here's one thing I learned as years went on. About 10 years after somebody went through our youth ministry, they tended to be much more like their family of origin than they were like they were in our youth group. They seemed so on fire in junior high or high school or college, but 10 years later, they just kind of morphed back to who their parent, their family was far more often than who they were in the program. By the way, that's why we're so committed to growth groups here at North Coast. We believe the best gift we can give your sons and daughters is a growing mom and dad. That's why we don't have all kinds of midweek programs for the children and all that, so you can come and volunteer and help them there. No, we want you growing because your kids, when they are fully grown, are going to be more like you than anything else. Jesus said those words in Luke chapter 6, verses 39 to 40. Everyone, when fully trained, will be like his teacher. Lead by example, because you are going to get what you are. You're not going to get what you order, what you want. You're going to get what you are. The fourth and last one. Lead with a long-range perspective. If you're going to lead well, you're going to lead with a long-range perspective. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Not until Jesus returns, he's speaking to people that are in a ministry role. Wise leaders know that the real reward comes later. Poor leaders want the reward now. If you're doing ministry for the Lord, whether it's professional or lay ministry, you've got a large thing you're leading, a small thing you're leading in some ministry area, understand this, the reward comes with heaven. Everything else is an appetizer. And it's really cool when the appetizers are good. You ever gone to some place where they're amazing and you stuff yourself and then it's like, oh gosh, now comes real dinner. The blessings we get now, if we get them, they're appetizers. And if we don't get any blessings right now, it's kind of like, you know, you ever go and the appetizers are all the things, you know, caviar or something you don't want. It's like, that's for rich people. And it's okay, because the dinner's still coming. The dinner's still coming. But whether you hate what you're getting right now or you love what you're getting right now, it isn't the banquet. It's when the chief shepherd returns. And wise leadership always has that long-range perspective. It's true, parents, in your home as well. Don't judge how well you're doing because your kid won the third grade spelling bee. Or was valedictorian. You won't know what you've raised until they're in their 30s. Don't have the short range right now. Have the long range. Same, those of you in the business world. Business success is judged by how you do over the decades, not how you do each quarter. But we live in such an instant culture that parents think they're, you know, my kid was student of the month at, you know, whatever, XYZ, so what a great parent I am. You don't have a clue. Hey, we had a great quarter. Great. You don't have a clue what 3 years from now is. Long-range perspective. Little word picture if you want to write it down. Think like a glacier, not an avalanche. Because when an avalanche hits, horrible things can happen. But you go back 10 years later and you don't even know where the avalanche was. When you look at a glacier, nothing is happening. You go back 1,000 years later and you got Yosemite. We all overestimate what we could do in 1 year and greatly underestimate what can be done in 5 or 10. It's just where we live. And wise leaders have that long-range perspective. In fact, I'll close with this little thought. If you can't live with delayed gratification, you're not cut out to lead anything. If you can't live with delayed gratification, you're really not cut out to lead anything. Because the rewards of ministry, community service, the workplace, motherhood, fatherhood, all of those things, they come later. And Peter tells a group of house church leaders, do it willingly. Do it by example. Think like a shepherd. And when the chief shepherd comes, you won't believe what comes with him. Father, help us to become the men and women you've called us to be. Whether what we lead is tiny or whether what we lead is huge, in any area and realm, help us to lead more like our Lord Jesus Christ. For that will be for your glory, which in the long run is always for our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Larry.
But as you go, I want to remind you of the most simple and basic truth when it comes to leading anything. And that is, if we're a follower of Jesus, we simply need to be a follower of Jesus. He is the great shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And when we live the kind of life that he has called us to live, we will actually incorporate all the things that we looked at today. It's a pretty simple thing. How would Jesus lead? How did Jesus lead? Do it. And at the end of the day, when the chief shepherd does return, that crown will be there. Turn around and greet a fellow shepherd, I don't know. Greet somebody in the name of the Lord. We'll see you next week. God bless.